amen. Say amen again. We are appreciative to be in the house of the Lord this morning. We are appreciative that you have decided to come to worship God in spirit and in truth. For God is worthy of our praise. The Bible says God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That means you have to want to worship God. This is not something that we do out of habit or because somebody made us as when we were in elementary school, but God is worthy of our praise. And so we come here this morning with a spirit of enthusiasm and excitement to be able to worship God. Because if you live long enough, you realize that it's a privilege to worship God. Our youth group went last month, and we went and visited Brother Adams. Brother Adams served many years as an elder here at this congregation, but now he's at a point that he's not able to worship. And it struck a chord in my mind that as long as God gives me the health, which is something that's not given to everyone at all points of their life. You can serve God and even be an elder in this church, but your health will fade as time may go on. So it is a blessing to be in the house of the Lord this morning. And I would ask y'all to go visit Brother Adams and go see him. He's still there mentally. He's not able to speak. But before you go, call Junior so Junior can get him ready. We called and made sure Brother Adams was ready. Now we have Bible Hour going on currently. I'm here, but Bible Hour is still going on. Brother Shelby is there. All those who have children that may be of the Bible Hour age, 4 to 11 years old, you can follow Brother Evan Powers. Brother Powers, raise your hand. Brother Powers is there. If you want your child to go over to Bible Hour doing worship, you still have that option to go. We want to be appreciative to the elders for allowing me to stand before you, having the confidence. I want to thank Brother Gary Smith, who's had his hand in my life for as long as I can remember, always giving me opportunities, always encouraging. He was a great youth minister for our group, and I think the seeds he planted then are bearing fruit at this time. We had a number of his group that was there at the lock-in to help support. We want to thank Brother Steve, Brother Henley. I'm calling him Brother Henley. Brother Henley is a good brother in the Lord. Brother Henley is... got a great memory, a great memory. But I had some cash to go to the movies. But he paid for everybody to go to the movies, and I was thankful for that. So it wasn't like I paid for the first date. I was still able to be kind of mysterious about mine. But I did come to that college fellowship. And hadn't been back since, except for yesterday. And I was scoping that young lady out named Portia. She was Portia Plummer at the time, and she was in the college ministry. So I thank Brother Henley on so many levels for paying for the first date, which sprung a wonderful marriage that has been still in existence to this day. To God be the glory. We want to see out in the crowd Brother Mickey Canada from the Park Place Church of Christ. He and his daughter, Brother Canada, was there and allowed me to be able to preach at the Park Place Church of Christ. I was there for 10 years, and it was a wonderful experience and growing in the Lord. And Brother Canada is a fierce debater. Okay, he's a fierce debater. He has got it etched in my mind to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. If you have any questions about the Word of God, you better come ready with your scripture, because Brother Canada will debate you. He talked to me about a number of times. He's gone into an audience, and the brother who was teaching didn't say something correctly, and he politely pulled him aside and showed him in the Word of God where he was in error. And a lot of times the guys, instead of being confrontational, just walk away because they know that man knew what he was talking about. This morning, we're coming from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse number 1 and 2. And then we're going to jump over to Genesis chapter 37. We're going to look at a particular man that is with this particular instance. Transition from college to adulthood is, we've all been there. Even if we didn't go to college, we went to the school of hard knocks. And some things happen in our life that have gotten us to this point today. And so if we can share a word with you this morning, we ask you to be receptive. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse number 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When he says, I beseech you, therefore, he's concluding an argument that he's made throughout the entire book of Romans. He's concluding an argument that once you've gone through chapters 1 through 11, you can understand why he's urging that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Chapter 1, he goes and talks about how the Gentile world was in sin. Chapter 2, he talks about how the Jews were also in sin. Amen. Then if you miss chapter 1 and chapter 2, chapter 3 says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that says something to you and I. We dress up on Sunday. We look our best. We sit quiet and we sing the songs. But I feel that I'm with people who are just like me. We sin and we continue to sin. The Bible says, Paul writes, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Then in chapter 4, he talks about Abraham. Abraham being made righteous before circumcision through his faith. Chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our faith in Christ Jesus, we are now justified, but not by faith only. It's not that we believe in God of Jesus only, but it's an obedient faith. It's a point that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And through our belief in his word, we get baptized in water for the remission of our sins. That obedient faith throughout our life, because of Christ Jesus, is our justification. Then he goes on to chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. Now that we've been, how can we who are dead to sin continue to live therein? Now we understand all of sin, but now we've been justified by faith. And because of our justification through Christ Jesus, we now are freed from the bondage of sin. And so because of our freedom from sin, from the sin of slavery, we can now live for Jesus. We're no longer obligated to follow sin. So how can we who have been freed from sin continue to live any longer therein? That means you and I, we must understand, even as Christians who've been Christians for years, there has come a point that the things that we used to do, even while we were in college, we can no longer do anymore. That we have been changed from the way we used to because we have been baptized. We are under a new covenant. We are living for God. We've been freed from the bondage of sin. So the sins that so easily beset us, we're no longer tied to. But some of us like to tie ourselves to old sins. We repeat them over and over again. The same things we've been doing while we were in college, we still do them to this day. And so we're trying to get to the point of transformation. In chapter 7, he talks about the struggle with the law. In chapter 7, verse 14 and 15, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I want, would, that would I do not. And what I hate, that I do. Amen. Some things you don't want to do. You want to stop. But you continue to do it because it's easy. There's no accountability when nobody else is around. And so he talks about, I have to struggle. There's a law of sin within me. that I'm fighting with every day. That because I am flesh, I fight against it. But now I'm under a new covenant. I've been baptized. And so I'm trying to live for God. But he understands and he concludes in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. You know what you need to recognize sometimes? That you wretched. Okay? I'm able to smile and shake everybody's hand because you're just as wretched as I am. You know better whether you've been an elder, a deacon, Bible school teacher, or you sit in the back pew just to take communion. Oh, wretched man that I am. Doesn't matter who I am, what I've done. I realize that I will never live up to the standard of the law. But I thank be to God, he says. But I thank God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse chapter 8, verse number 1 and 2. Therefore, there is no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I understand that I have to walk by faith. The Bible says the walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood cleanses. That doesn't mean that I have to live a life of perfection. That because I have been baptized, I may sin. I may step out of line. But I'm asking God for forgiveness and I get back in line. And the blood of Jesus cleanses. How do I know that I don't have to be perfect? Because if it was perfection, there would be no need for the continued cleansing. That means you may have been in an argument on the way to worship today. But you ask God for forgiveness and you have cleansing blood of Jesus. And you can walk in and have a clear conscience with God. God, forgive me for my sins and let me worship you in spirit and in truth. I ain't been right all week. But God, forgive me. And I'm going to give you praise. We can sit amongst each other and remember things that have been done in the past by us or by somebody else. But my Jesus is enough for me to live a life that I can have a clear conscience towards God. Chapter 9 through 11 deals with the problem of Jewish unbelief. So by the time we get to chapter 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I urge you by the mercies of God. We've been shown so much mercy. Things that we deserve, death and a devil's hell. God has held us from. And he says, and you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now they had just understood, they understand what sacrifices are because they made sacrifices. But now you are a living sacrifice. And when you sacrifice, you didn't give your worst. You gave your best. That was pure and it was right. It was holy. It was the type that you wanted to keep for yourself. But you gave it to God because you realized he deserved the best. The Bible says your body is a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Now that's key there. Some things we think is acceptable to God because we have our own standard under them. What I'm doing is good enough. I teach Bible classes and I give of my means. And so therefore, I'm in a right relationship with God. It gives me a license to do this thing I do on the side because I do so many other things right. But he says, holy and acceptable unto God. Your standard has never been good enough. Your standard as a child of God, as a Christian, as a college student, as high school, or if I've been a Christian for 50 years, your standard has never been good enough to stand with God. And so it's holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. It's what is deserved. Now, and he says in verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world. When you conform to something, you end up being just like the rest. College, it's time to transition from that type of lifestyle that you lived in college. There's certain things that you definitely don't want anybody else to know, because in high school, you had freedom, but you didn't have complete freedom. You still had to come home at night. There was an accountability on what's going on your cell phone and things that go on. But now you're in college, you have this sense of freedom. You don't even have to go to worship, especially if you're not in the same city that your parents live in. They can ask, did you go to worship? You say, yeah, I went to worship this morning, knowing you stayed in bed because you was out all night Saturday night. There were some things that you did while you were in college. And you know you weren't raised that way. But because you have freedom, you did it anyway. Now, at this being the end of spring break, this is going to be, for the seniors, your last ride onto graduation. The real world is coming, whether you're ready or not. And some of the things that was talked about yesterday, I wish I had known before I graduated. Shanee Robinson came and she talked about resume writing, which is a really wonderful class. Next year when we do it, I want everybody to be able to come, because it doesn't matter where you are, some of the things you should and should not do, we need to know as people. We need to know how to write and do our resume. But you know, one thing she said that needs to be at the top under your degree is your GPA. The employers are looking to see how well you grasped the material while you were in college. I eliminated myself because of my GPA. I couldn't have put that up at the top. I didn't want them to know that. Matter of fact, look at everything else I did, but don't ask me about my GPA. It was a wonderful thing. And then as she wrote, there were some other things that you should put on your resume and you should not. You should put your name and address, phone number and email, your education, your license, your certificates, your skills, your accomplishments, your work history. But there's some things you should not put on there. And I know you want to know. Don't put your age. Don't put your marital status, your height or your weight, etc. Don't put your race. Don't put your religion. And please do not put the reasons for your termination. It's on the paper. I thought that was a good idea. Don't put your photo. And don't put your high school information. Now, for my high schoolers, if you're applying for a job, that's relevant information because that's really all you have. But after you get an internship or you put some work history, your high school information is no longer relevant to the employer. This was some information that is some good stuff that all of us can use. And then we had Brother Brad Whiting. Brother Brad Whiting did a wonderful job in his presentation as well. Talked about transitioning from college, and he gives interviews. And you do the interview, the resume gets you in the door, gets you there in the door, but the interview is what gets you in, is what he said. We go to the interview to get the offer. And he says, impress, impress, impress. Now, some of the things he shared with us, that some things you don't want to do in an interview. Let's say my brother is doing the interview. You were here yesterday, so you know what I'm talking about. You see, I'm the interviewer, okay? I'm interviewing, and I'm saying, how you doing, Brother Lewis? Yeah, Brother Lewis been to the class. He knows how to do it. Now, you weren't there yesterday. You immediately not eligible for hire. because we did the handshake. Now, I'm just using you as an example. When we see somebody that looks like us, oh, yeah, I'm in there. But you're not in there. That brother has a job to do. I thought that was enlightening by Brother Brad White. I really appreciate that, because I would have saw Brother Brad White and gave him a handshake. But he made the point that it's not that he's trying to reject you, but he has a job to do. And then everybody around sees how he reacts to you. And so because of that, there's certain other things that you shouldn't do in the interview. And then I'm going to move on. He said, Let's say you're an elementary school teacher and you're applying for a job as an elementary school teacher. The question will come up, how do you like kids? Your answer bet not be, I hate kids. He's had the experience that somebody, he asked somebody, how do you like sales? And you already know what comes in your mind. Somebody said, I don't like sales. That's why I majored in marketing. Well, marketing is sales. It means you don't know what you was majoring in. It was a wonderful experience, and I wish that everybody could come in here. Then we had a sister come in and talk about, Sister Veal, come in and talk about your taxes, your finances, and paying taxes. And there was somebody who mentioned that the Supreme Court said that you don't have to pay taxes. But I guarantee you don't want to go that route, because they will put you in jail for not paying your taxes. Then we had another brother came and he talked about salary negotiation. Okay, now my thought when you go into, if you haven't been taught to go into a salary negotiation, is to go with the highest number you can go through. If your average of that job is from 50,000 to 70,000, somebody say ask for 70,000. Now you can ask your way out of the interview. You can ask your way out of a job. Now you come in entry level, but you want $70,000. I remember when I was applying for jobs before I got the job here at the Fifth Ward Church of Christ as Minister of Evangelism. And I was coming through. I wanted a job at a major corporation. I wanted a company car. Entry level. No experience. And so there's certain jobs I wouldn't apply for. I wanted, because I have a management degree, I want to go to the top. I want to be the manager. And there's jobs that I simply did not apply for. Why am I sharing this? Because some of us have this mindset in our minds now that as college students or as people who have been in the workforce for years, that there's jobs that are beneath me that I would not apply for. And you have to be real with yourself and realize that there's a certain level of maturity that you have to reach to get to that level. So they suggested that you go for the lower figure because it's commensurate with your experience. Now, you don't lowball yourself, but you don't go right for them, even the median of the range. You ask for what is worth. Now, in order to get that, you have to research 5 different industries and each of one of those industries, 40 different companies. That means you have to do your research. Most times we go in an interview, we don't do our research. We don't know what's being paid. We don't know what's going on. We're just trying to get the job. But we have to do our research. That takes maturity. That takes growth. And if we don't do it, we'll end up finding ourselves spinning our wheels for years. Now, everybody, turn over to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. We're going to look at a guy who went through the school of hard knocks. And through no fault of his own, he had some trials in his life, but he did what was right in the sight of God. And we know that the Lord was with him. Now, before we get there, we're dealing with millennials, the millennial age group. And those were born from the 80s, early 80s to the early 2000s. I realize those who were in the class yesterday were born in the late 1990s, like 1996. Realize that some time has passed on my behalf. It's sobering to realize how much time has passed. But the unemployment rate for young graduates ages 22 to 27 fell to 4.9% by September, which is below the national average at 5%. So it's looking pretty good for you. But in February of this year, CNN report released an article that says what you majored in says a lot about your job potential. Young graduates who study chemical engineering are snagging the best paying jobs at $70,000 starting out, while those who studied religion and theology got the lowest paying jobs, which is $28,000 to $26,000. Graduates who majored in architecture and in agriculture, construction, and nursing are dominating the job market. Their unemployment rate is less than 2%. I wish I had known this. I'm fine now, but I was just thinking, just, you know, some of the things I would have majored in. The nursing program didn't look too appealing, but they say the recent graduates start out at $48,000 a year, and that's without overtime. Fine arts degrees, they struggle a lot. Their starting salaries are lower spectrum, starting at $29,000 a year, and 7.6 are without a job. And 62.3% end up taking lower paying jobs that don't require a college degree. So you're facing something that's a reality based on what you even majored in. But I'm here to tell you, you serve a mighty God. No matter what you majored in, God is going to place you in a place where he wants you. And there's no place that's too little for you. There's no job that you must not say that I will not do. Because I went to college and I'm a college graduate. It's a lot of college graduates still living at home looking for jobs. So you do what you have to do, especially if you have a family. Now, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 37, the Bible says, now Jacob dwelt in a land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. In the history of Jacob, Joseph being a servant, 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Belial and sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to his father. I want you to understand that his background was a mixed family. And anytime you get a mixture of families, you're going to have some tension. You're going to have what they call a family feud. The scripture says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was a son of his old age and also made him atone of many colors. Now, here it is. The rest of the children knew that he was the favorite. But then also, he put an exclamation point on it by giving him a coat that I understand nobody else had. It would be totally different if everybody else got that same coat. But one, the favorite, got the coat. What I want to go on and say before we move on is it's natural for us to have favorites. We have our favorite ice cream. We have our favorite type of food. But when it comes to our children, whether it exists or not, young parents, parents in general, you make sure that you don't show that type of favoritism. Because whether you want to admit it or not, the children know. And they see it, and they will remember it. Now, here it is. He set up the situation in his home. And to me, Joseph was unaware himself. He's given a bad report. Growing up, that was called tattletelling. You also, not only are you the favorite, but you are unaware of your situation and therefore bringing on more by giving a bad report about to your brothers. There's certain things that happen between brothers that should stay with brothers. Daddy don't know, have to know all the time unless it's going to save their life, but he's doing something he's telling on his brothers, 17 years old. Now, he also does something that God gives him. God gives him a dream. But I want to tell you, young people, people in general, is please be careful who you share your dream with. Not everybody is able to handle your dream. God gave you that dream. God gave you that vision. And you work it with his blessings. But not everybody is going to be happy with your growth. Not everybody is going to be happy with your dream. And so he shares this dream. And it angers his brothers even more that he was going to be over them. They was going to have to kneel. So they came up with a plot and they sold him into slavery. They wanted to kill him, but Reuben said, let's not kill him. And so they saved him. But they sold him into slavery. Sometimes college students, you get in a situation that you have no control over. You graduated. You did what was right. You made the grades. But the job is not there. And you have to go back home and live with your parents. Now, I'm telling you this, man. It's no shame in going back home and living with your parents after you've done everything you're supposed to do. Thank God you have parents to go back home to. I remember in graduation time, there was a guy who was sitting next to me who had a job waiting for him in his father's business after he graduated. And I thought, how blessed is he to have something like that ready for him after graduation? But not all of us have that blessing. So what are you going to do? Are you going to give up on God? Are you going to stop serving him? Is he worthy of our praise regardless of what we do for a living? Is he worthy of our praise regardless if he's given us a mate? Is he worthy of our praise regardless of however much or however long it takes for us to find a job? Amen. Now here it is, he's sold into slavery. But I want you to see how blessed he was. Chapter 39, the Bible says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did prosper in his hand. I want you to see, even if you are sold into slavery or you get a job that may feel like it's some slavery, you have been given a talent, a blessing from God. And you use that talent that God gave you. You can be at McDonald's after college, but you can still do the best you can on that job. No matter what God gives you. And here it is, after being sold into slavery, some of us would be like, I'm done with God. How can he let me go from the position of being the favorite, having a coat of many colors, having all the blessings I ate every night, but now I'm away from my family into a strange land, and I'm sold against my will. But even in that place, you can still prosper. God blessed him and let everything he do that his hand put on be successful. I want you to understand that there had to be some growth. You're going to grow, but you can't stay where you presently are. Now, college is a safe place. Somebody asks you, what are you doing? Oh, I'm studying to be a doctor. You ain't taking not one medical class at all. But in their mind, you're doing what's good for a person of that age. You're studying. You're doing well. But after college, there's a constant reminder, especially at the church, and God bless you people, there's nothing wrong with doing that, but they ask you, so what are you doing now? I remember when I flunked out at Sam Houston State, I didn't want to come back to Fifth Ward because I knew everybody was going to ask, so what are you doing now? And I don't want to say I flunked out. Can you help a brother out? Okay, so now I flunked out of college, Sam Houston State. Had a 0.9 GPA. Yeah, I'm helping somebody. Somebody's, 0.9. I ain't even get a 1. Yeah, y'all can laugh. I sat out a semester, and that was the longest semester I ever sat out. And I realized, you know what? I'm 20 years old. I need to do better. So God blessed it to be that my Aunt Merlin found out that Abilene Christian University had donated some money to get some more minorities there. And Sister Lula talked to Dr. McCaleb, gave him my name, and Dr. McCaleb called me personally. He's the vice president of the university. He asked me, he said, so what happened at Sam Houston State? I said, well, I wasn't focused. And that's all I gave him. I say, if you give me an opportunity, I guarantee you I will give you the best effort I can at Abilene Christian University. So I get a letter in the mail that says full tuition. And I was like, wow. But now I didn't understand. But I said, I don't think I can get the rest of it taken care of. Can you help me out some more? Hey, all he can say is no. And he came back. It gave me and Stephen a full ride to Abilene Christian University. Now, having something like that happen to me, you realize, you know what? I can no longer say it's me who's doing what I'm doing. I can no longer brag about my smarts or anything I've done because I realize that God is going to take me the rest of the way. When you fall, you have to realize that no matter what, God is still with you. When you read it, you just don't hear it. When you fall, God is still with you. If you've been a Christian and you're trying to live for God, when you fall, God is still with me. And when I realize that as long as I serve him, no matter where I am, my God is going to bless my work, even if it's a job that I don't want to take. Now, here it is. We go down to verse 19. So it was with his master, and he heard the words which he spoke, saying, your servant did to me after this manner. And his anger was aroused. We all know what happened. He was with Potiphar in the house. He did well, but his wife started looking at him. And he was handsome. Now, in college, if somebody keeps, the Bible says she tried at him day by day. Now, the first time, you may have been able to resist. But in college, day by day, it's going to be harder to resist. And I don't have to say it, but you and I know. No, I don't know, but you know what you did while you was in college. Certain things that you did. If a lady came to you day by day and she was herself attractive, it wouldn't take long, or a guy for that matter, for you ladies, it wouldn't take long for you to say yes. You know what you did. I don't have to know. You don't even have to say amen. But you know. When you transition from college to adulthood, that day-by-day temptation must be given a no. No matter what's going on, you must resist. The things you used to do, you can no longer do as a spiritual adult. Now, adulthood was attained when you became 18 years old. Physically, you can do certain things that you couldn't do before. But social adulthood is easy to attain. You can do that. You can vote. You can get a job. You can serve in the military. You can buy firearms, alcoholic beverages, smoking, gambling. Now, another major thing that we don't necessarily want to talk about is parents losing parental rights. Okay? That doesn't mean you can't tell your child, but they are of an age. But also that means that the parents lose financial responsibility. Now, for young people who are in this situation, you may be an adult physically, but society says you're not, or we will say, you can't, until you can pay your own bills. Until you can pay your own bills. We're not even trying to hear about your adulthood. And that's a nice way of saying it. I heard from my mama. Because I was still living in her house after college, and it was a blessing to be able to have a home to go to. But we were still in her house. And some things we get mixed up as young people. 20 years old, I'm grown, but you're not really that grown yet. And until you're able to pay your own bills, you're not at that point just yet. So be patient, study harder, do the work, and get out. Now if you can, save as much as you can before you get out. Now work with your parents so they love you, and you use that love as long as you can until you're able to leave the nest. And when you leave, make sure that you don't have to come back. That's just... Y'all work on that. I said it so they can be mad at me. Okay, now, the Bible says in verse number 19, so it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, and was angered, and his anger was aroused. Then Joseph, his master, took him and put him in prison to a place where king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. Now, I want you to see, Potiphar knew his wife. The punishment for trying to go with somebody else's wife in that time was death. There was no question about that. But
Potiphar, knowing his wife, the Bible says his anger was aroused, but he knew how she was. So he only put him in prison. That's the only way I can understand, except the fact that when God is with you, even your death sentence can turn into a be here for a little while. Now, the Bible goes on to say, when he was in prison, the cupbearer and the baker had a dream. And he's given this understanding of a dream. Something given to him by nobody else but God. The certain things God gives you that you're able to do, not everybody else is able to do. Can't play football like Emmanuel. But God gave you that. God gave you the ability to have charisma, to understand math, to know how to work on the computer, to be the type of person to provide and be creative in making money. God gave you that. Not everybody's able to do that, but here it is. Joseph did what he was able to do. Even in prison, he received favor and was over the things in prison. Now he asked them, when you get out, remember me so I can get out of prison. But the cupbearer, the baker got hanged. The cupbearer forgot him. And the Bible says, how long did he stay in years? 2 more years he stayed in prison. Now some of us, we work on a job that we feel like is prison. We clock in, we dreading tomorrow because tomorrow is Monday. Spring break is over and we going back to work. You have to clock into what you feel is a prison, but it's a blessing because you get a paycheck. You better understand, you better love that job because that job can hate you back. They can send you a letter and say no more. Now, here it is. Chapter 41. The Bible says, and it came to pass at the end of the 2 full years, Pharaoh had a dream. And the Bible talks about his dream. We're going to skip over to verse number 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all the servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, insomuch as God has shown you in all this, there is no one as deserving and as wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all of the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his segment ring off in his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him with garments of linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Now there's a rapper out there called 2 Chainz, but he ain't had nothing on what Joseph had. I don't even know what 2 Chainz seen, but my guy was Tupac, okay? Let that be known. But now he had all of these things happen to him. After doing what God gave him to do, God gave him the talent. Now he could have said, I was in your prison. I'm not telling you nothing about your dreams. But he got out and he gave what God gave him to do. Once he understood that, once he did it, God elevated him to a point that he had rule over all the things in Egypt. And then what did he do? Now, that was going to be 7 years of prosperity. Some of us, with this newfound wealth, with this new position, 7 years, we would have lived lavishly, put nothing away. Check your bank account to see what you talk. If I'm lying. We would have spent all 7 years worth of plenty, knowing that the famine was coming, because we never experienced a famine that hard. We wouldn't have believed it. But those of us who lived, when I say us, y'all, who came up under the Great Depression, you understand. You understand what it was like to have little. Now, he was blessed in his position. He had the finances, and now he was over all that was going on over the land. What I'm asking you to do is, when God places you to the point where he's supposed to,
I want you to see it from his eyes. God didn't bless you. God didn't take you from your parents' house, put you in the pit, put you in prison so that you can forget why he gave you the blessings in the first place. God brought you from the pit. God brought you from the prison. God brought you to Pharaoh's hand. And the Bible says he was how old? 30 years old. That means 13 years had passed from the time he was 17 to the place where God placed him, where God wanted him to be. And in doing so, the Bible didn't say he sat around. He went throughout the land and gathered. So much to where it couldn't even be counted how much he gathered. He did what was right in the sight of God. He did what God had purpose for him to do. Some of us, we don't know our purpose. God, why am I here? What am I supposed to do? And we have all these blessings that God continues to bless us. You look out in the parking lot, and it's some of the best cars you can see on the road. God has given you houses. God has given you safe travel from Washington, D.C. God has given you so much. God has given you all these blessings. But there's a purpose for those blessings. When you go from college to adulthood, there's a job for you to do. There may be some things that God placed you through that you have no, that's no fault of your own. And you are in this job and wondering, God, how is this going to end up? How is this working for the best of my life? God, why did you allow this to happen? And there's no answers immediately. There's people who have died in our life. They have been instrumental in our success. God, how am I supposed to make it without them being in my life? I can still hear their voice, and it bothers me. I sometimes wake up 3 a.m. thinking about them, and it's hard to stay on my job. It's hard to maintain, but God has given you a purpose. And so now, Joseph is in a position that he can now remember his family. So look, you know how the story goes. He's able to get to his family before his brothers and his father. But then at a point in chapter 50, the Bible says when his father died, the brothers were worried. What were they worried about? Because what happens at funerals is that after mama died, everybody is war in the house. Everybody fighting over possessions, old stuff that you used to do when mama held me back. Oh, you finna get it now. Now here it is. Here it is. He is at a place where he can take vengeance on his brothers. But what does he say? What you meant for evil, God meant for the good. What we read in Romans chapter 8 is that all things work together for good for them that love God and who are called according to his purpose. God allowed it to be in your life for the good. Now, it may not be for your personal good. When I say that, you on the job, you're not liking the job, but your kids are being fed. It's for the good. You are in this marriage and it's heartache. There's pain. But in staying together and showing love unwarranted, you're able to stay and the children are able to see if mom and daddy can make it. We can make it. Church, I'm not going to hold you any longer. When God brings you to the point of maturity, you are to take care of the reason God placed you there. Joseph was able to prosper, but because God was with him and he did what was right in the sight of God, when he had the opportunity to get back at his brothers, he withheld it and showed him love. When he had the opportunity to spend all that he had, he did what was right and saved many generations. And through doing so, he saved the seed promise. Now, this morning, I'm going to ask you to grow a little bit. Graduation is around the corner, and it's time for you to go out into the workforce. We want you to be,
I thought it was a wonderful experience yesterday, and I pray that everybody's able to experience it next year. But I want you to be the type of people that no matter where I'm at, no matter what situation I am in, I realize God is with me. Now, when a baby is being formed in the body, it grows. And in the 9th or the 10th month, it grows to the point to where what was once a wonderful environment is becoming tight. No room to move. It's uncomfortable. And the labor pains begin to strike. The baby, it's time to go. It was at a place where it was comfort. But now the place of comfort no longer fits me. And it's time for me to go on and move to the next chapter of my life. When that baby comes out, it begins to cry. It's in a world, it's breathing air for the first time. And and you don't know what the baby is saying. I remember when Natalie was born, she cried so bad the nurses was like, "Whoa, you in trouble." The baby didn't want to come out, but it had to come out. And now, if your baby is still alive, you ought to say amen. Amen. Because it made it through the process that God designed it to come through. Church, if we're going to mature, you're going to have to come out of the comfort zone of the place that where you at so that God can move you to where he wants you to be. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you become a Christian by hearing that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. By repenting of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you're not a Christian, we ask that you make today your day that you decide to live for God. If you're Christian and you haven't been living as you should, you can ask for forgiveness. Because the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous does great things. It availeth much. If you sense of the invitation, we beg you to come. Please come while we together stand and sing for your encouragement.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted.